Morning, everyone. This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "Where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side.
Thank you, Stuart. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word this day, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the beauty and the truth and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Over the last few months, we've been going through this book, the book of Mark, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we're looking at, examining, exploring the man, the mission, and the message of Jesus. And if you've been tracking along with us through Mark's gospel, this morning's reading might seem like a bit like deja vu. Because it was only a few weeks ago, it was 2 chapters ago, that we read about how Jesus feeds the 5,000. You might remember Jesus had been teaching this massive crowd all afternoon. It was getting late. The disciples were just hanging out for a bit of rest. They wanted Jesus to dismiss the crowd, but instead Jesus has compassion on the crowd and he tells his disciples that they're to feed them. He says, "You do it. You get involved." And so the disciples gather the people together. They sit them down in small groups and they distribute more than enough food that they even needed for this massive crowd. And then we get here to chapter 8 and almost exactly the same thing happens. There's this big crowd. Jesus is teaching. The crowds are hungry. Once again, Jesus takes what little the disciples can rustle up for him, and he turns it into enough food so that everyone eats and is filled to the brim. And it leads us to ask, why is Mark telling us this story twice? What's going on? You know, when people start telling you the same story again and again, and you start to wonder, you know, is there a bit of a problem developing maybe? Maybe their memory's starting to fade, and maybe that's happening to Mark. And perhaps we as the readers, as we make our way through Mark's gospel, it's tempting for us to kind of skip over this passage in Mark 8 because we've already read about Jesus feeding a big crowd. And there are some commentators out there, some scholars who suggest that maybe Mark gives us 2 accounts of the one event. That actually there was only 1 miraculous feeding of a massive crowd, and maybe Mark revisits this story and for some reason he wants to tell it to us again and point out some different things. But actually when you look at the arguments from those people, that there are a whole lot of problems with that theory. Mark was a man who carefully and purposefully crafted this account of the life of Jesus. And yes, there are lots of similarities from the story earlier on in chapter 6. There are also some significant differences. And as we see in next week's passage, Jesus himself speaks of two of these miracles happening. And so as we look a bit more carefully at today's feeding of the 4,000, we're going to see three things in particular. Firstly, the desire for Jesus. Secondly, the compassion of Jesus. And finally, the provision of Jesus. The desire for Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, and the provision of Jesus. So let's look firstly at the desire. Now, when we are reading through these stories in the Bible and we read about crowds of people in the first century in Israel flocking to Jesus, it can be very tempting for us to kind of distance ourselves from these crowds and kind of view them as this bunch of anonymous, faceless people from a long time ago that we've got nothing in common with. You know, maybe they were just, you know, these ancient people that had nothing better to do but follow teachers around the desert. Maybe their lives are so dull they needed some cheap entertainment. But it's important actually that we stop and remember that these crowds, these people who are lapping up the teachings of Jesus, they're real people in a real time with real jobs, they've got real families, they've got real stresses in their lives, they've got real desires and concerns. Each of them individually has their own real story. And we read here in Mark chapter 8 about this crowd of people, this crowd of 4,000 real people, 4,000 people exhibiting this desperation to sit at the feet of Jesus and lap up what he's saying. Look at what Mark says about the crowd, about the people in this crowd. Verses 1 and 4, we note that they have gathered out in this remote place. So Jesus at this time is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee in a very Gentile-dominant region. Verse 2, we're told that they've been out in this remote place now for 3 days with no food. How many of us have gone without food for 3 days before? Probably not all that many. They're so hungry, verse 3, we're told that some people have come from such a long distance that Jesus was concerned they might collapse on the way home. Now, these are real human beings, real people with real stories with real needs, but they are so enthralled, they are so transfixed, they are so captivated by who Jesus is and what he is teaching them that firstly they're willing to travel these massive distances to sit at his feet in this remote and faraway place, but also they've gone without food for 3 days to the extent their bodies are so weak they're going to collapse on their way home. These are people who are so keen to encounter Jesus, to be with him, to be near him, to hear what he says. They're so keen to lap up his words of life and love and hope and wisdom. They don't care if they miss out on food for a few days. They don't care about bread for their stomachs because they're consuming the bread of life. They don't care if they've got to travel huge distances in order to get to Jesus because they're going to be close to the eternal Son of God. You know, these real people in this real crowd, they stop at nothing to come close to Jesus. Because if your heart truly values something, then everything else in your life will take a back seat. If your heart truly values spending time with Jesus, sitting at his feet, encountering his teaching, lapping up his truths, worshipping him, then everything else, hunger, any kind of physical inconvenience that might be involved in making time for Jesus will take a back seat. These were real people with real families, real jobs, real children, real grandchildren, yet their hearts are so captivated by Christ, everything else doesn't matter. Can you just imagine, right, going to a Christian conference? You've got to travel a huge distance to get there. It's a three-day conference, but the teaching is so good. The preaching is so powerful. You know, you just don't care the fact that they haven't provided you with breakfast or lunch or dinner at the conference. No drinks, no morning teas. You don't care about the food because your heart is just so captivated by the teaching. You know, none of us would do that, right? You know, we'd be on Google straight away leaving a review for the conference center. I can't believe it. They didn't even provide me with any food. It was terrible. I was hungry and thirsty. Caps lock. Do not engage with this conference venue. That the hearts of this crowd, they were so captivated by Jesus, they were so enthralled by him that everything else just took a back seat. Is your heart so captivated by Christ that everything else in life is secondary? The excuses we come up with. You know, I don't really spend much time in prayer or Bible reading because by the time I've scrolled on my phone and watched footy and read a bit of my book, you know, it's late. I'm tired. There's no time left to engage with God. I'm just so busy. Oh, you know, I'm just too busy to come to church regularly. I need that time for brunch with my friend on Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings is my one morning of the week to sleep in. And so I'm going to do that rather than committing to worshiping Jesus and hear from his word and serving my brothers and sisters. You know when cheap and hollow entertainment and comfort and pleasure or just pure laziness, when that takes priority before our relationship with God, that tells us a lot about what's going on in our hearts. And it tells us, when we look at our actions, it tells us that our hearts value entertainment and comfort and pleasure on laziness more than we value Jesus. Jesus wants our hearts. The most important commandment in the law, says Jesus, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and all your strength. Jesus wants all of us. He wants to be our priority. He wants us to put him first in all things. And the thing is, when we do that, when we do have Jesus at the center and the core, it's the most life-giving, satisfying, hope-filled life we could ever live. What needs to change in your life, in the priorities of your heart, so that Jesus is number one? Are you placing comfort above Jesus? Are you placing pleasure above Jesus? Is it just pure laziness you're putting above Jesus? You know, what needs to move down a notch in your heart? What do you need to turn away from? How do you need to readjust your priorities? May we be a church that is so filled with people like this crowd who are so captivated by Christ that everything else in our lives takes a back seat. So that's the desire for Jesus. The next thing we see in this passage that's actually common to both accounts of these miraculous feedings is the compassion of Jesus. Now, if we flick back to Mark 6 with the feeding of the 5,000, we read in verse 34 that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then here in today's passage, in the feeding of the 4,000, verse 2, Jesus says, I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. So in the feeding of the 5,000 back in Mark 6, he has compassion on people because they're like a lost sheep without a shepherd. So in that story, they need teaching, they need guidance, they need to be led, they need a saviour. But here in the feeding of the 4,000, he's got compassion on the crowd because they're hungry. He notices that, hang on, this is a 3-day conference, we haven't fed them. They need food. In the first story, they've got the spiritual and social need. In today's story, we've got the physical need of the crowd. And when Jesus looks and sees the needs of his people, he not only sees their need, but he personally identifies with their need. And he's deeply affected by it. Now, to understand this a bit more, we need to learn another Greek word this week. Your Greek word of the week is, ready, splagnosomai. We're going to try and say it together. Splagnosomai. Let's try a bit harder. Splagnosomai. I've been practicing it a lot this week because I couldn't say it. But splagnosomai, that's the Greek word for compassion. The Greek word that Mark uses here. And this word, splagnosomai, has its roots in the word splagnon. That's a bit easier. Splagnon. So splagnon means internal organs. Right, in ancient animal sacrifices, it was the splagnon, it was the heart, the liver, the kidneys, the lungs that were all removed from an animal and consumed by the priest before the animal was placed on the altar. And so when Mark tells us in these accounts that Jesus has compassion on the crowd, we need to be aware that this word compassion arises from being deeply, internally, gut-wrenchingly moved for the compassion of his people. Jesus is moved in such a way that his internal organs are affected. He deeply feels what is going on. We use the phrases today like you feel sick to your stomach. Or you're so nervous, you've got butterflies. People's feelings affect them in a very physical way. And the way that Mark describes the compassion of Jesus in both Mark 6 and Mark 8 is this deep physical feeling for his people. And of course, this is the same resurrected, exalted Christ who lives today. And as we as God's people go through our Christian lives, as we encounter hardships and struggles and trials and stresses, it can be so easy for us to forget that we worship a King who sees us, who knows us, who cares for us, who loves us, who perceives our needs and our struggles and our thoughts. Instead of being like some distant king hidden away behind the walls of a castle, living in luxury and totally out of touch from his subjects, no, King Jesus, he sees his people, he sees us in our need, he knows our struggles, he knows the trials we go through, he knows the spiritual and the social and the physical hardships we all grapple with, and he is deeply, gut-wrenchingly moved with compassion for his people. Do you know that? We serve a compassionate and gracious God. A God who deeply loves his people, who deeply feels the care and compassion for his people. Now, sometimes as we go through hard times in our lives, it may feel as though nobody cares or sees what is going on. Jesus doesn't look away. Jesus doesn't ignore. No, we see here in Mark that he's deeply moved with compassion when he sees human need. And over again in the scriptures, we're invited to bring our needs and our struggles to God in prayer. Philippians 4 says, in every situation, present your requests to God. In the Lord's Prayer, we're encouraged to ask God for our daily bread, for our daily needs. We have needs. We need to be provided for, and every gift, every breath from our lungs is from God. And he looks upon us with compassion, and he provides for us. And no one in the Bible is ever rebuked for coming to God too often or too earnestly with their needs. Some come to the one who has compassion on you, who is deeply moved by your plight and experience his abundant satisfaction. You know, both times in these two stories when Jesus feeds the crowds, when Jesus is moved by compassion, he doesn't stop at feeling their need. You know, we don't read through Mark and it doesn't say, oh, Jesus saw that they were hungry, he sent a text to them saying, I heard you don't have any food, thinking of you, X. No, both times the compassion of Jesus leads to practical provision. His compassion leads to practical provision. Verse 5, he asked the disciples, how many loaves have you got? 7, they reply. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when they had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Flowing on from his gut-wrenching compassion comes practical provision for the people. And like so often in our lives here in Mark 8, this practical provision comes in the most extraordinary, unexpected way. You know, a lot of us who have been Christians for a while, we've known this story since we were little kids. And we're like, yeah, of course, Jesus fed 4,000 people out of nothing. But think about it. When you think about what's going on here, it's the most extraordinary, astonishing event. Out of the compassion of Jesus comes this most extraordinary practical provision. But just like last time, we note that it doesn't only involve Jesus. In last account, Jesus says, you do it, you do something. The disciples play a key role in distributing the food to the people. They practically get involved. And as followers of Jesus, our calling is not just to lap up good teaching and make sure we're always well fed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing what he's got to say. You know, a lot of Christians know their stuff well. They listen to the best Christian podcasts. They listen to great worship music. They understand their Bible really well, but don't actually get practically involved in anything. They don't practically participate in the mission of Christ in this world. As followers of Jesus, we see needs in the church around us. We see needs in our world. And we practically participate. We step in and get involved as we humbly serve and extend the love of Jesus in this world. Yes, we might feel inadequate. We might feel as though we don't have enough resources, but here in Mark 8, that's not a problem. And with Jesus, it's not a problem. Jesus deals with it. And we've got to trust that however we serve, whatever gifts we bring and serve with our brothers and sisters and the way that we serve with compassion in God's world, Jesus will take and use it and multiply it for his good purposes. But it does require you to step in and serve. You know, this story and all other stories in Mark's gospel ultimately point us to what is soon to happen in Mark, where we see the ultimate act of practical provision for God's people when Jesus gives up his life for us on the cross. You know, when Jesus, the eternal Son of God, stoops down to our level, comes into the world, he sees us in the depths of our sin. He experiences life as a human. He sees what life is like for people without God, a life without hope, a life without meaning, a life without true satisfaction. Jesus sees and understands the effect that sin has on our lives, and he has compassion on us. And when Jesus is moved by compassion, it results in practical provision. And so he willingly, practically, sacrificially endures a brutal death on a Roman cross in order to bring us life, to pay the price for our sins. Out of his compassion, Jesus practically provides for us. And when Jesus overcomes death, he rises to new life. He invites us to follow him so that we can live new lives each and every day with ultimate satisfaction and hope and meaning. And we can join in on his mission with compassion, serving people in need and providing for those who cry out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of extraordinary provision. We thank you for the insight we get into our Lord and Savior Jesus, a Lord of compassion, a Lord who sees deeply and feels and knows our plight. Father, I pray for anyone among us this morning who is going through a particularly difficult and stressful time. I ask, Father, that you would help them to see afresh the compassion of their Savior. Help them to know that Jesus sees, Jesus knows, Jesus understands. Strengthen your people this day for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.